Let us just take a moment to give thanks to Alan and Bill and the choir for their leadership and wonderful music today. What a blessing to this worship experience. We are truly grateful. Now let us turn our hearts and minds as we prepare to receive this, a word from God from Isaiah 43, verses 15 through 19. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the formal things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. This is a reading from Holy Scripture for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
According to polling data and research by groups like Barna and Pew, we see that the generation that is coming into adulthood today is the most diverse and the least religious of any generation in American history. And maybe you don't need polling data to tell you that. You just look around your family, your community, where you work, Chamblee, Brookhaven, Dunwoody, and you see the evidence there for yourself. And for church people, particularly people who've been in the church for a long time, that could be scary. Make you want to sound the alarm. Make you want to say, man, I wish we could just get back to the way things used to be. And yet, for me, I find that kind of news exciting, exhilarating. What an exciting time to be a follower of Jesus in our world, in our country, in this culture. Because quite frankly, if somebody is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ today, it's because they mean it. They've chosen it. They've had an experience with the Holy Spirit of God that has affected them and changed them. Because what we've done is we've gotten over an inherited faith. Because my mom and them did it, or my grandparents, then I am too. Those days are no more. We've gotten past. We're living in a time where we're getting past cultural Christianity. That I claim the name Christian just because everybody else does. I go to church just like everybody else. We've done away with a prepackaged faith, religion, that's just handed to the next person. Now, if somebody's going to say, I believe in Jesus, that's a big step. That matters. It's not easy to come out as Christian today. The Christian faith, any faith, religion in most places in our culture is maligned or demeaned. And so to me, that's an exciting time to be alive. In fact, historians would tell you that Christianity has grown and blossomed and bloomed most in the times in history when it's been marginalized, persecuted. That's when the faith has shined. And so for today, to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, to me is exciting. I heard an interview on a podcast a while back. A woman named Phyllis Tickle was being interviewed. She's a widely read author and Christian teacher and speaker and Episcopal layperson. She passed away a few years ago. But in this interview, she was being asked about how Christianity is expressed today, where it's vibrant, where is it growing, this new emerging Christianity. And she said that she thought the mainline Christian Protestant denomination that was most well positioned to share the gospel today was Methodism.
Yay!
Yeah. I mean, that woman was brilliant. But the reason that she said that, she gave two reasons. The first was, she said, because Methodism, the history of the Methodist movement, was so steeped in class meetings that we call today small groups, that so much of Methodism was based on these people sharing their lives of faith together other than Sunday morning. Being there for each other, talking about their experiences, their challenges, their joys, praying for one another, studying the scriptures together, sharing life, sharing their faith on a daily basis. That's the roots of Methodism. And she said that makes Methodism well poised to be able to share the gospel today, because people are starving for community, for a place to belong, for people to share life with, that we can be ourselves with. And not a place of thousands, but a place of six or eight or 10 or 12. And the other reason that she gave for why Methodism is well positioned to be able to share the gospel in this culture was because of our focus on social justice. The importance to us of helping meet the needs of people around us, to raise the level for everyone. Things like our social principles that go alongside our book of discipline, our organizing documents, these social principles that lay out for us how we believe we interact and engage in the world on any number of social issues. Things like UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, that is often the first boots on the ground anywhere that there's a natural disaster or where people are suffering. I love the fact that we can say, when you give money to UMCOR, every dime you give goes to help people in need. Because as the church, the United Methodist Church, we fund on a regular basis the overhead cost so that that organization can exist and everything we give can go to make a difference and help people. And I'll add a third one to Phyllis Tickle's list. I also think that one of the reasons we're well poised, well positioned to share the gospel today is because of what I would call our practical piety. That we find a place in life in there in the middle somewhere. Where did all the moderates go? But beyond politics, just we find a place. For John Wesley and for the early Methodists, it was that via media, that middle way between the Catholics and the Protestants. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, and at the same time, the way we live our lives, our actions, the things that we do matter. And that place in the middle is a hard place to be. That's where the tension is. That's where the pull is. But we refuse to be pushed to the extremes. We refuse to settle for simple-minded, black or white, one or zero kind of thinking. But we find the place where God calls us in the tension of life in the middle. I know that's where we experience the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit as we make our way through life there. So if you've got your Methodist bingo cards, here comes my John Wesley quotes. Because a couple of things that John Wesley wrote, I think also lay that foundation for us. One of the things he said is, as to all opinions that do not strike at the heart of Christianity, we think and let think. And then another one of his writings, he said, Christians cannot all think alike, nor can they all live alike. But Christians can all love alike. And with that in our heritage, with those being our roots, I offer that our theology and our polity are uniquely suited for this generation of Jesus followers to bear the gospel to our world.
In my high school experience, I'm sure it's very similar to many of what you experience. Every fall, we would have a homecoming week or a spirit week, and each day had a different theme to it. My favorite that I looked forward to every single year typically got dubbed as the hippie day, where everybody would dress up like they were living in the 60s and 70s. And I remember so clearly thinking, man, it must have been exciting to have been alive in this time frame. There are social justice movement that is happening, and to just watch the unfolding of technology that is happening, that must have been fascinating. Now, some of you may be thinking that actually is terrifying to see that advancement in technology. I guess it's how you look at it. Now, I love this just because it was the experience of a spirit day at school, but also you got to dress up, and I loved being able to dress up like a hippie. I had my big peace sign earrings and wore a headband, and I was so thankful that my dad managed to save a pair of Levi bell-bottom jeans that one of his old girlfriends had made especially for him, embroidered with a monkey scene coming up the sign, a nice flowered pattern on the back here. These jeans were awesome. Somehow my brother and I both managed to squeeze into them at some point during our high school career to have that experience of thinking about what our parents' lives must have been like and what was going on in the world. And in so many ways, this kind of just felt romantic to me. Now, some of you who lived during that time frame may be thinking, honey, it wasn't so romantic, I wouldn't say. I think that all of us, at some time, we have the tendency to think back on experiences maybe that we never even had to live through, but experiences also that happen in our own lives, and we sometimes find ourselves longing for those days. We reminisce and we look back on times when we had different experiences, and we want to hold on to these memories. One of the things that I find incredibly fascinating about this book of Isaiah, which we read from today, is that this is a story that is unfolding throughout the book over a couple of hundreds of years. And so we're getting a lot of political and social history, but we're also seeing different theological perspectives and what the people were thinking about and going through in these communities that are represented. And what we find is that the people are reminiscing, especially in the early chapters of Isaiah. They are thinking about all that they've been through, the different powers and empires that they have lived under. There are many correlations that they're drawing with the Exodus experience, having time out in the wilderness. And they're thinking about what was God's role with the people and the communities, the generations that are being represented throughout the book. They're trying to figure things out. And their tendency is to do what? To look backwards, to look behind them, to try to solve what today's issues and challenges are by looking as what has happened in the past. Their intentions are good. They're desiring to see God's presence and provision in those times that have gone by. And they're even desiring hope for the future. But this community is feeling lost. They're not confident. They're unsure of what God might have in store for them next. How God, or maybe even if God, was going to provide for them. Pretty much all of Isaiah 43 that we read only a few verses of today is this proclamation of the Holy One of Israel proclaiming his role in the redemption of this nation and of these people. God is saying, remember, I'm the one who brought you here. I have and I am making a way where there is no way, where you thought there was no way. And then several of the lines from our scripture today that I believe are important for us to hear. Isaiah proclaims to the people, don't ponder ancient history. Look, behold, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it sprouts up. Don't you recognize it? I'm making a way in the desert, paths in the wilderness. You know, I think it can be really fun to have moments where you dress up and wear embroidered pants that your dad wore with monkeys and flowers on them and think about history. It's really good that we have celebrations like the 4th of July that allow us to celebrate and remember and honor and give thanks for our freedoms and those that have served our country in a number of different capacities. But our daily work, our daily task as God's people is to look out, to look forward, to be expectant that God is always, doing a new thing.
God told the Israelites through Isaiah, I'm the one that parted the waters. I'm the one that brought you through the sea. I'm the one who brought the chariots and the horses and the armies and the battalions into the sea. And I'm the one who extinguished them, snuffed them out like a wick. God's saying to them, remember what I did. I delivered you from captivity in Egypt. Delivered you from slavery. I'm the one that made the way where it seemed like there was no way. And then God says, okay, that's enough thinking about that. Don't remember that anymore. Don't ponder ancient history. In a way, it's as if God is saying, don't keep looking backwards. Don't get caught looking in your rearview mirror. The rearview mirror is important, but you cannot drive a car looking in the rearview mirror. Trust me. Please don't go put that to the test. Just trust me. You can't live a life of faith looking backward. Now, it is a good and right and appropriate thing to appreciate and celebrate and build on our past. Yes, we stand on the shoulders of our spiritual ancestors. And God says in that moment, for the people who are feeling lost, discouraged, remember what I've done so that you will know that I will do it again. That I'm doing a new thing. God says God's people are a delivered people.
Amen.
And we need to hear that when we've had a troubled past, with hurt and heartache and disappointment and pain, to know that that's not who we are. That God has so much more. God's people are a delivered people, and we need to hear that when we've had a good past, so that we don't get comfortable and rest on our laurels or try to live today on yesterday's manna. I know one of the things coming here that Emily and I both have done is we went and watched a video that's on the church website, a video about the history of the church. It has Lynn Johnston and Gene Mims sharing their stories and their remembrances of all that the church has done. The steep, deep, meaningful history of this church. I'm so thankful for that, to give us a glimpse into the life and history of Chamblee United Methodist Church. And there's much there to celebrate. I know that even recently, you all have experienced significant renovation and expansion of the facilities here. That's soon to be paid off and debt-free. Amen. I remember when I was a part of another church that was some miles away, bringing our donation of flood buckets for relief for Hurricane Katrina through UMCOR. I remember bringing them here and dropping them off. And there was a tractor trailer parked in the back parking lot because this was the collection point for all the Methodist churches to bring our contributions to be delivered to help our brothers and sisters. I know that this church at Thanksgiving has a food drive and uses that to feed hungry people in our community. And just a couple of weeks ago at the administrative board meeting, Leslie Hall and her devotion named person after person at this church who has served God, served the church, and served this community faithfully. It was a blessing to hear. There are generations upon generations of people who serve faithfully through Chamblee United Methodist Church. God is saying to us, I've done great things here. You've been witness to it. You've been party to it. Now ponder ancient history no more. Look what's coming. Look what's ahead. Look what new thing God is doing. Emily and I have been reading a book called Canoeing the Mountains, written by a guy named Todd Bolsinger, and it's about effective Christian leadership in a rapidly changing world and culture. And he uses as the driving metaphor for the book the expedition of Lewis and Clark across the U.S. to get to the Pacific Ocean and the West Coast. And he points out that as they came up the Missouri River, what they expected to do is reach the head of the Missouri River and then be able to find the waterway that would take them all the way downhill to the Pacific Ocean. And what they discovered when they got to the head of the Missouri River and they looked west was the Rocky Mountains. Hence the title of the book, Canoeing the Mountains. What do you do when the landscape changes? And in that book, this is what he says. When we get to moments of deep disorientation, we often try to reorient around old ways of doing things. We go back to what we know how to do. We keep canoeing even though there's not a river. At least part of the reason we do this is because we resolutely hope that the future will be like the past and that we already have the expertise needed for what is in front of us. And facing the geography of reality and the inner uncertainty that arises within us is extremely difficult. And it's in that moment of disorientation and facing the geography of reality and the inner discomfort that God says, look, I'm doing a new thing. My family and I just got back from a week at the beach. That has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to tell you we've been at the beach for a week. It was nice. We enjoyed it. We loved it. No, it does, actually. Every morning when we're at the beach, I like to get up at sunrise and go down to the shore. My wife Jessica and I, every morning, I think there was one morning we didn't, but Every morning we get up. And one of the reasons I love to do that is because we go out the boardwalk and over the dunes and, you know, crest the dunes and arrive at the shore. I know that every day there's going to be something new. The water level will be different. What's washed up on the shore will be different. What we see out in the water will be different. The colors of the sky as the sun comes up will be different. It all depends on the weather and the tides. Every morning when we go out to the beach at sunrise, we get to see something new. And it's beautiful. And I think for us, in this moment, that we can approach this moment, this season in history and in the life of Chamblee United Methodist Church, this chapter in ministry together, we can approach it much the same way.
We wonder what kind of sunrises we will be experiencing together. In 2004, a sister denomination launched a campaign called God is Still Speaking. It was a marketing campaign in many ways that just wanted to focus on addressing the need for the church to be relevant by making it clear that God is still relevant, that God is still speaking, that God is alive and working and moving and breathing and acting and creating. And we are called to help make a way for the things that God has in store for us. We wonder what will be the new ways that God will speak to us and through us. As unique individuals that come gathered in this space, but also as a community of faith. What adventure will God invite us into? There's a music artist that I was just introduced to this past week by one of my best friends. The album itself is pretty provocative in some ways because it carries in the lyrics and in what they present some of the hardest issues, the most tension-filled issues of our world today. It's honest and authentic and full of personal reflection of this artist. And in one of the songs, there is a line that caught my attention. It's one of his ponderings, and the question that is asked is this: hey, dreamer, why you got a dream so big? How you gonna fit inside this box we're trying so hard to fit you in? And then there's a whole chorus of voices that join in and say this. And they say to dream, but not too big. Reach, but not too wide. Think the impossible as long as it's in black and white. Reach, but not too wide. Leap, but not too high. Shine, but not too bright. The world needs for the church to show signs of authenticity, love, to be willing to have genuine conversation and connection and welcome, to truly claim our belief that we are called to be people who dream big, believing fully that God is a part of what is happening, doing a new thing, creating a new thing, and that it calls and invites each one of us. I don't believe God requires or asks us to fit in any particular kind of box. But sometimes the world can make us feel that way. And if we're honest, we in the church sometimes are more comfortable with our boxes. But we are not to box God in or anyone else, because if we truly believe that God is speaking and doing a new thing, we gotta believe and expect that it's gonna be fresh and new. And we believe that it's gonna be a journey, and it's gonna be full of adventure. You know, it was Samuel who, after hearing God calling to him but not recognizing his voice, he went to his mentor, his friend Eli, and said, "Are you calling me?" And Eli said, "No, it's not me." And after this happened a couple of times, finally Eli realized that it must be God who was speaking. So he told Samuel to go back and lie down. And he gave him these instructions to listen. Listen for God who is speaking to you. And so Samuel went back to his sleeping quarters, and what I like to say became his mantra is that he said and proclaimed, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, O Lord, because we believe that you are always creating new things." And so in this time and in this season, together we say, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And we want to invite you to say that with us this morning. Will you join us? "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." May we listen with joy and excitement at the new things that surely God is doing a new thing. Amen.